I invite you to turn with me as we continue in Acts chapter 23, we are, in preparation for Holy Communion shortly. And I'm not going to read this whole section, 12 to 35. Let's see if I can't sum it up and look at some in particular. It's an account of conspiracy against Paul's life. There were 40 after he had witnessed to the Sanhedrin, to the chief priests, the leaders of the Jewish people. And, you know, it's something that couldn't have been a very popular thing to do. I mean, he already knew that he was in hot water with them to begin with. And so he still asks the commander of the Romans, hey, give me some time here with the Sanhedrin. And what does he do? But he just stirs up the hornet's nest even more with what he has to say. And as a result, there were 40 who took a vow, as it says here, more than 40 men, I'm looking in verse 13 of chapter 23, more than 40 men were involved in this plot. They had vowed, they had bound themselves, which recollects the Nazarite vow. Now, Nazarite vows not to go fast on a fast, and they shaved their head, they shaved their head after the vow was over. They let their hair grow as long as the vow went on, but they vowed, but I doubt that they were vowing very much for murder. But these guys had vowed that they weren't going to eat or drink until it was that they had murdered Paul. You know, anybody who's familiar with Julius Caesar, you know, the guy who was stabbed to death in the Senate by Roman Senate, among others, Brutus and Cassius, I think his name was. In similar way, these 40 had vowed, we're going to kill Paul. Get rid of him. And so it goes on to say, then in verse 16, the son of Paul's sister heard about this plot and went into the barracks where Paul was being held and told Paul about it. Now, Paul then called the centurion who was in charge of, one of the centurions in charge of the barrack, the Roman dispatch that was there in Jerusalem, said, hey, there's something that's being conspired to take my life. And so the centurion said, what is it? What is it that you want to tell me? And so he went on to tell them about this plot. Now, the centurion went to the commander and said, having dismissed the young man and telling him, don't tell anyone that you've reported this to me. Now, what do you think that is? Of course, it's the old whisper down the alley. This is going to become even a greater and greater story as it goes around, and it'll alert those 40 to begin with just to lay low. Don't go on with the conspiracy. Well, there's going to be another time. But what happens instead is that the commander writes, and he was Claudius Lysias, writes to the governor, His Excellency Governor Felix. And he goes on basically repeating the story about the this conspiracy. And so as a result, then, as it picks the story back up in verse 31, the soldiers, carrying out their orders, took Paul with them during the night and brought them as far as Antipatris. The next day, they let the cavalry go, having, you know, gone far enough away from those 40 and whoever else was going to join them, having gone far enough away that the conspiracy wouldn't be able to be carried out. They return, the 200 who were under the centurions. Remember, centurions led units of 100, right? So there are two centurions. They led 200 men who are walking with them. And so those returned to their barracks. The cavalry went on with Paul and arrived in Caesarea, delivering that letter to the governor and handed Paul over to him. The governor read the letter and asked what province he was from. And Paul told him, well, I'm from Cilicia. Cilicia is right down, if you just can picture Turkey. And you know, Turkey is largely that peninsula that goes over Anatolia, is maybe its geographic name. And it's the southernmost part running east to west of the Anatolian Peninsula. And so, as he said, and remember, Paul was a Roman citizen. So he had Roman citizen rights as a result. And so the governor said, I will hear your case. But when your accusers get here. And he ordered then Paul be kept under guard in Herod's palace. So this was like a house arrest in a way. Herod's palace, I guess not a shabby place to be, but nonetheless under house arrest, unable to leave. And eventually, you know how it will transpire, he'll be taken to Rome, where he eventually will write many of the letters that we have of Paul's in the New Testament, and will go on to his death there, his execution, eventually. Thus ends then the reading of God's word for us, these few verses. Thanks be to God. The plot, you can see, is thickening against Paul, isn't it? Probably many of you, I don't think, except the older ones of us, saw the movie Serpico. I know for sure some didn't. Maybe some of us did. I remember seeing it. It was back in the 70s, early 70s, as I remember. I think it was 1973 it came out, and it's about an undercover cop by an actual name of Serpico. His name was Frank Serpico. And, you know, it was played by Al Pacino, for anybody. You know, he's an old guy now, older than I am. Yeah, about your age, Denny. I'm messing with you. But the thing is, this is an amazing true story, because he was a guy who wanted to, even he came from a family who wasn't like a lot of police families, but he still wanted to give his life to, how do we say it? You see it on the signs of all or most of the police cars, to protect and serve, right? And that was his ambition. But what he found was, in New York City, he served in Brooklyn. And what he found was that there was so much corruption in the force at the time. People were getting paid under the table for all kinds of stuff, drug deals, and, you know, just plain old marking people up for paying that protection money. Things that have been going on for eons, who knows? And so he decided, though, I don't want to be a part of this. And so he reported it up the chain of command. And nothing, no matter high up the chain of command he would go, nothing ever happened. Nothing ever happened. He was put in an undercover unit, and one day they went to raid a drug house, and two of the officers who were with him just jammed him into the door as they broke it open, and he was shot in the head by another officer and ended up spending, I don't even see how he survived, but he did, and spent months in the hospital recovering. He now lives in Switzerland, probably because they still want to take his life. He was given the Medal of Honor, New York City's Medal of Honor, which he says, he remarked, was basically thrown at him like a pack of cigarettes just to make him go away, which he did. In Acts, we find Paul similarly faced with the choice. Do the right thing or go along to get along. And you know, we do too have that choice face if we're going to be faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ, don't we? I may have shared this story before, so forgive me if I did, but I'll never forget working on the railroad before I, you know, came to a call to ministry. But we'd have a break, and guys would break out, and in the break, pornography. And spend like a couple of hours, believe it or not, because we made sure we hid the truck somewhere where our boss wouldn't see it along the tracks. And I took along a book, C.S. Lewis, I was reading actually at the time. He's instrumental in my coming to faith, I gotta say. But at any rate, I'll never forget one guy pulling a knife on me. I had maybe, I didn't have anything like this, but I may have had a little pocket knife at best, but he pulls out a Bowie knife. And, you know, it took, well, I wasn't going to back down from that, you know how it is. So fortunately, though, I'm glad that the rest of the guys in the truck separated us, because I don't know if I'd be here. But the thing is, we either are going to do the right thing or go along to get along. And I'll tell you, it doesn't take long to get sick and tired of pornography. I think it's a sad thing in this age, they say a lot of pastors, as well as people, others, are addicted to pornography on the internet. Last night's family night film, Sight and Sound production of Noah. It's really good. Highly recommend it. Although with little kids, I totally get why you'd want to watch this at home. But there's a similar account, it strikes me, that Noah faced. of either obeying God or going along with the crowd to get along. And, you know, he lost family and friends because he wouldn't. He just stayed the course in building that ark. And as a result, was ostracized and worse. The world doesn't like to get bucked, does it? Jesus warned us about this, you know. People forget that in Matthew, they just think that, you know, Jesus only spoke about, well, love one another and let's sing flower songs and, we're going back to the 60s now and we'll put flowers in our hair, everything's going to be nice. No, he said this. And Matthew and Luke, both, it's recorded. Here, for instance, Matthew chapter 10. Don't suppose that I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not, but a sword. For I've come to, and he quotes here from the prophet Micah, I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of their own household. Anyone who loves their father, listen, or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves son or daughter more than me, listen, is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. But here's the great promise. Listen. Whoever finds their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Paul, he wrote to the Corinthian Christians from Ephesus, where he spent, remember, 3 years we talked about earlier? 3 some years. Of ministry there, facing much opposition while he was there. He wrote, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it's written," and here he looks at Isaiah, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent, those who think they're that, I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age?" He's joining together, look at that, both the Jew and Gentile alike, philosopher or teacher of the law. Where are they? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world does not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what we preach, the folly of the cross, to save those who believe. David Ward, reflecting on this passage of Acts, this conspiracy to kill Paul, and all the events that followed on it, remarked, "Going against the grain is never the easiest choice. It's never." And voicing what's an unpopular can often make us terribly unpopular as well. But sometimes the very things people are least willing to see and hear are the very things they most need to be told and have their attention drawn to. I'll never forget a pastor of mine who told me when I was in college and doing a lot of things I shouldn't have been doing. When I came to him crying about a girlfriend I had at the time who was taking a lot of speed and staying up for days after days on days. And I knew that wasn't good for her. But what he said to me was even more piercing, really, to my heart. He said, "Tim, you'll never reach her because your life isn't right with God." It wasn't hard to probably say for him. At the time, it wasn't easy for me to hear, but I'll tell you, I reflected on that, and I thought, you know, he's totally right. There's no way for me to help someone else when I'm drowning. He said, so Ward did, even if you can't beat him, don't join him. Take courage in Christ's purposes. The world's way may be easier path to follow. Yeah. But as Jesus said in Matthew 7, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Paul faced down a plot that thickened and thickened and thickened. But he remained faithful to the end, didn't he? Let us also, brothers and sisters, let us also follow in those footsteps. For in following those, we're following our Master. On page 890, there's a prayer of confession. Somebody reminded me of these prayers of confession. We don't often use them, actually, and it's to my shame that as pastor we don't. And as we were discussing it, you know, we were realizing it's not that God needs this for us to be forgiven. It's not about God. It's about us. To remind us that we need forgiveness. And God is ready always to forgive. So let's join together in this prayer of confession. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what we have done, and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Peter writes to the church, the saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If any of us sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the expiation for our sins, and not for ours alone, but for the sins of the whole world. Thanks be to God.